loves them. What a privilege, what an opportunity that is. And it will radically change the course and the lives of people everywhere. So today I want to finish up some thoughts regarding this. Acts, the 20th chapter, look at verse 24 there. It says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You know, the Bible likens this life that we are living to a race. I love the illustrations in the Word of God that we're all running a race. And you know, maybe you haven't run in a race yourself, but if you have, or if you've ever seen people run in a race, especially a relay race, maybe at Olympic times you've seen people run the course, and there's a group of people that set out to run a particular course, and they run in their lanes, and they run to win. And it's interesting that when people run a relay race, usually they put their fastest runners in the first spot and in the last spot. They set their fastest runners to take off when the gun goes. They just take off, and they run as fast as the wind. And then they also put the fastest person at the end of the race so that they can finish strong. And spiritually, it's much like this as well. We see that when you liken our spiritual life to a race, we see in the book of Acts how they took off. I mean, they just began to run their race with power and authority and miracles and signs and wonders, and the church exploded. The church just exploded. And that they began this race. And we see the early apostles. Excuse me. We see Paul, and we see Stephen. Stephen was a layman, full of the Holy Spirit. And there was Philip, who was a deacon in the church, and he got so stirred up for God, they called him an evangelist. And he preached the gospel, and thousands came into the kingdom of God that day. He set out ablaze. The early church set out with fire and passion, and they set the course, and they began to run the course for Jesus Christ. We see over in, they were so mightily used of God that God had to intervene to move them around, to get them in the place where he wanted them to be. I love this scripture. Many times we just glance over this scripture and don't give it much account. But look over there in Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 38. It says, so now this is the account of Philip when he was, God instructed him to go up to the chariot and talk to the eunuch. And he was listening to the voice of the Spirit, and God was directing him and guiding him. And he went up and sat in that chariot and began to explain the scriptures to the eunuch. And he said, he talked to him about being water baptized. And the eunuch said, "Stop. Well, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Oh, I'm telling you. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. What do you think that means? The Bible says that Philip was physically translated to another location. God beamed him up and moved him. Have you ever seen Star Trek where they get beamed up? God supernaturally moved Philip because he needed him somewhere else. And he didn't want to waste his time traveling from place to place. He said, "Come on, Philip, let's go." And he translated him to another city. Awesome. Well, if you pull out your Bible dictionary and your Bible maps, you can see where Philip went. The Bible says, but Philip was found at Azotos. I think that's how I'm going to pronounce it. And he passed through. He was preaching in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He was translated 45 miles away from where he was with the eunuch in the water there. 45 miles. Well, you know, in Bible days, that's 11 and a half hours of walking. That's a lot. And the Bible says that God translated him. He picked him up and moved him. How many of you think that's pretty supernatural? The early church was ablaze. They were burning hot. They were running their course. They were doing the works of Jesus. They were fervent. They were on fire. They were getting it done. And these people were so good that God had to translate them to where they should be. They were mightily used of God. They were powerful instruments in spreading the gospel and giving birth to the church that we now know today. Well, so we see our early runners, the early apostles, they were first in line. They were running the race. Well, who do you think the last runners are? The Bible says that we're in the last days, and God will pour out His power on us. We are those last runners. God is looking to the church today for us to be the last runners. God is about to call us home. He's about to sum this all up and call us home. And we are those last runners. You might think, well, spiritually, I don't even think I could run around the block. Well, it's time to get in shape. It's time to get your house in order. It's time to shape up and get in the race that God has planned for your life. We are the last runners. God has saved you for the last. That means God must know something about you. God knows something about you, that God can use you in a greater capacity. You are not born here by accident. You are in this time for such a season as this. You are one of the last runners, and it's time to decide what your life is going to be about. It's time for you to decide that, you know, we no longer have the luxury of living half in the world and half in God. We no longer have that luxury of just kind of so hum, you know, maybe sometimes only on Sundays. We have to either get in or get out, because you're going to get run over. What is really important in our lives? Sometimes when I think about, you know, going to heaven, and I think about all the people there that I know, I think of all my loved ones that are there, and then I think of all the Bible heroes that I just can't wait to meet. You know, I can imagine us all lining up to talk to David, and all of us lining up to talk to Moses, and we'll all line up to talk to Abraham and Noah and whoever it is that you want to talk to. Apart from Jesus. I think that there will be some in heaven lining up to talk to us. What was it like to live in the last days? What was it like to be used of God in the last days? There'll be some lining up to talk to you and I to find out what it was like. You know, we can read and understand things from the scriptures that these are tremendous days that we live in. Now, you can be negative about it. You can sit back and say, yeah, they are tremendous days. Have you seen the crime rate? Have you seen the corruption? And have you seen the politics? And have you seen this, that? Yeah, there's plenty of negative things to look at in this life. But if you're only going to be about that, you're missing the big picture. Because I believe that God is doing great things. I believe that seasonally the body of Christ is stepping over into a new era. That it's not business as usual. That there's a change spiritually. There is a change spiritually. Just recently I feel like we're crossing over into a new time, a new era in the church. And I believe that we have to be a part of it. I believe that we have to wake up and be aware of the time that we are in. You know, sometimes in the world we live in, there are things seem like they're impossible. They just seem like they're never going to go God's way. But I believe that God is going to use you, and God is going to use me, and we are the body of Christ, and God is going to pour out His power upon us, and the world is going to watch and see. The world is going to pay attention to the church. The church is coming alive. The church is being equipped and trained up and strengthened. And we're about to rise and do the works of the ministry. God wants to do great things. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders. He will use you to do those things. Acts, the second chapter. Let's look there. Acts 2:17. And if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I want you to do that right now. If you can't write in your Bible, throw it out and get another one. You need to write this down in your Bible. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Is that today?
Yes.
So is this talking about us?
Yes.
Yes, it is. In the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all. Say all.
All.
Who?
All.
Who?
All.
Does that include you?
Yes.
Point your finger, say me.
Me.
That's talking about you.
The
Bible says that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That's talking about you. It's talking about me. Today, the life that we live. People say, well, that's good for you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. God's going to use you. No, God's going to use you too.
Right.
It's not about the pastors. It's not about those that are in ministry. It's about the body of Christ.
Right.
It's about the body of Christ. God will change you. God will, you might say, well, I don't know how I can do this. I have all these problems. I can't even barely get out of the house in the morning. I don't know what to do with myself. God can change you. God can change you from the inside out.
Amen.
Well, I get so busy worrying about these things, and my mind gets lost over here, and I find myself distracted in these times. God can change you. God can change you. God changed Peter and made him a mighty preacher. God changed him. God changed Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was going after it with a vengeance, and God arrested him on a Damascus road and changed him from the inside out. God changed Moses. When Moses said he couldn't go and talk to Pharaoh, God changed him, made him a mighty man. God changed Isaiah in the throne room. And on it goes. God changed Noah with the help of a big fish. Jonah, I'm sorry. God changed Noah with an ark. God is able to change you.
Amen.
If you're open. If you're open.
Yes.
You have to be open. If you want to be used of God, if you want God to move in your life, if you want to lay hands on the sick, if you want to see miracles and signs and wonders, you have to be open. Hearts wide open. You don't have to worry about the knowing how and the figuring it all out. God can do that. God can change you. God can transform you. God can bring you up higher. God can deliver you from hang-ups and personality quirks and all the rest. Your part is being willing, being open, being available, being ready, anticipating God moving in your life. There are so many ways that God can use you if you're open to Him. There are some things that we can, but there are some things that we can do to get in shape, in a sense, to be used of God. If we're to run this race that God has put before us, we need to get in shape. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. It says, but woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Did you know that you can have your own plans for your life? You can have your own plans for your world and your own pursuits. But if you want something that is going to last and remain, you're going to have God's plan. God's pursuits. You need to let it come from Him. This is talking about people that take counsel, but it's not of me. They have devised plans, but it's not of my spirit. We can figure it all out in ourselves. We can try, well, I know how to do this, and I know how to do that. God's not looking for you to figure it all out. He wants you to yield to Him. He wants you to open up your life and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Here am I. Use me, Lord. Take everything that I am. I give it to you. Use me. So one way that we can begin to be in shape is being yielded vessels. Yielded vessels. Proverbs 19:21 tells us that there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. You can try to figure out the course you have in life. You might say, well, I'm going to work here, and I'm going to earn this kind of money, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to move here, and I'm going to do this and do that and do this and that. And that's all good. But if you want God's plan for your life, one that will last, you need to get it from Him. Lord, what is it that you want for my life? Where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? God has a plan for your life. There is not one person that is exempt from that. God has a plan for each and every one of your lives. Sometimes, you know, there are times we look back over the history and the Old Testament, and we see individuals in the Word of God, it seems like their life didn't really make a big impact. It didn't make a big difference in the plan of God. Let me give you an example. We read prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord in Genesis. And it seems a very long time in fulfillment of that prophecy. Actually, you know, Bible historians, about 6,000 years so far. Sometimes in the Scriptures, we see only a trace of godliness between generations. You go back, and if you're a student of the Old Testament, you can see that. Very little happens at times, it seems, or at least it seems, in certain Scriptures because of ungodliness. But there are no insignificant people on the planet or in the plan of God. There's no one insignificant. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And He has a job for each of us to do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul describes the body of Christ much like the members of one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, it says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." And that's how it is with the body of Christ. We are all part of one body. But we're all individual parts, all having separate functions. You might be part of the nose. You might be part of the ear. You might be part of the big toe. It doesn't matter what part you are, as long as you fulfill your part. And notice it says there in verse 18 that the parts in the body are just as God had decided. God took the time to place you in the body. God took the time to figure out exactly where you should be. And so don't you think you should be looking to Him for direction if He took the time to place you? You're not in the, you know, think about the body of Christ as a whole. There are many wonderful churches in this community that are preaching the gospel, that are doing the work of the ministry. Yet God has you here in this particular church. I believe it's God drawing you here. I believe that God has a plan for you being here. And God wants to use you. And God wants to bring good things from the body here. And we are a part of the body. And so, how many of you would agree that there's no insignificant parts in your physical body? Are you willing to get rid of any part of your body? Maybe you don't need your foot. You can cut that off. Or maybe you could do without one eye. No, you don't want to get rid of any part of your body because it's all valuable. You might not know exactly how every part of your body works. You might not know how the function of every little thing that's working on the inside of your body. But you want it, don't you?
Yes, I do.
You still want to keep it in there, even if you don't understand how it all works. Well, the same is true with the physical, with the spiritual body. You might not understand how God works with everybody, but you have to understand your part and stay in the body. Amen? So now if we bring this back to the Old Testament, we can see that the time that it was closed for Jesus to come into the earth, that activity began to accelerate again. There seemed like from the time it was announced in Genesis to prior to Jesus coming, there wasn't a whole lot of activity. We don't read in the Bible a whole lot of things going on pertaining the coming of Christ. But as the time became closer for Jesus to come, the activity increased. And we read about different people like Mary and Joseph. And we read about Zechariah and Anna and Simeon there in the temple and Elizabeth. And we find out all these different stories that are coming into play now that Jesus is about to be born into the earth. And after Jesus came, we read about through the Gospels where he worked his ministry and all, the 12 apostles and how they were sent out. And from the 12, there were 70 that were sent out. And then we see in the upper room the 120 there in Acts, how they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see these things. And there was such activity concerning the birth and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's like that today. Things are beginning to accelerate again, spiritually. Things are beginning to accelerate. We are at the right time when Jesus is preparing to come again. And the Bible likens these days to the great harvest and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are beginning to see these things come in greater measures. And it's an exciting time to be alive. Let's look at Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you know that God has already prepared a pathway for you to walk on? Now, God won't force you to walk that plan. He won't make you, He won't push you, He won't control you, make you do what He has for you. But that doesn't nullify the fact that He has a plan for you. And God's Spirit is beckoning you. God's Spirit is calling you to come and walk with Him. You were created to do a work for God. You can do your own work and have your own plans and be successful in it to some degree, but God has something for you. And sometimes when we do our own thing and we try to move in our own way, we keep falling on our face. That should tell us that we need to get a hold of God's plan. If you're not doing the plan of God, you're not fulfilling the very reason that you were born. You're not fulfilling the plan of God over your life. The very reason you were created was to fulfill the plan of God. Don't live your life in vain. Wouldn't it be sad that you got to the end of your life? And realize that you've done nothing for God. Realize that you've completely missed the course that God has laid out for you. That everything that you've worked so hard for and worked so earnestly for is now nothing. To have labored and worked your entire life and at the end of your life to have nothing to show for it. That's what it will be like for those who live their life apart from the will of God. They will have nothing, no reward, a lifelong labor amounting to nothing. The Bible talks about how our work here on earth will be tried with fire. Let me read you that. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on his foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Think about that. If you work and labor in your own self, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. You're building with flammable things. And when they're tested by fire, they will burn. And what will be left? Nothing. And the Bible says, even though you will be saved, but it would be like being saved through fire. I have never lived through a house fire. I've never experienced what it's like to have everything in your life go up in smoke. But I can imagine how traumatic that is. Everything you own, everything you've worked for, everything that you've held precious and dear, gone in a moment. That's what it's going to be like for some. Let that not be you, because the Bible says that when you build with precious gold and silver and precious stones, that those things will last and remain. And on top of that, you'll receive a reward for those things. So how do we build with those things? By following God's plan, by listening, by keeping ourselves yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, some people think, well, I'll build with really nice things. I'll use mahogany. I'll use the finest of cherry and oak. It will be beautiful. I'll put a really thick layer of shine on it. Oh, it'll be stunning. Doesn't matter what kind of wood it is. When you test it with fire, it still burns. We can look like we have it all together on the outside. Oh, look at how finely they're dressed. Look at how successful they are in life. Look at how things in their life have just come together. It's like a fine dining room set. And in a moment, poof, it's gone. Doesn't matter how beautiful it is or how much it shined or how much you polish it. When tested with fire, it still burns. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 that the blessings of the Lord maketh one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be rich, having a full supply to full supply to full supply with no gaps in between. That's what rich means. God wants your life to be blessed and prosperous. Some people say, well, if I follow the course of God, I can't have any fun, I can't do anything, it's all religion, it's all church. No, you need your mind renewed. You've got the wrong God. You've got the wrong picture. You've got the wrong idea. Because it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You'll be thrilled beyond your wildest dreams. He gives the desires of your heart. He blesses, he increases, he causes joy and peace to be in your life. I tell you, there's nothing more thrilling than following God's plan for your life. And you thought you knew the way to blessings and good things in your life? God knows the best way, and he knows the quickest route, and he knows how to get you there with joy and thanksgiving. I'm telling you, you need to heed the voice of the Spirit. You won't be able to stand before God and say, well, it was my life and I did what I wanted. Poof! You'll be standing there alone as a man that has suffered through fire, having no reward, having nothing to show for your life. Nothing at all to show for your life. How sad is that? To get to the end of your days and have absolutely nothing to show for your life. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You have to look to Him that He will lead you and guide you. You need to open your life up so that God can bring you down the course that He has for your life. God has a good way for you to go. We say it all the time, God is good. Well, God's going to lead you in good. He is a great and mighty God, and He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to bless you. He knows the things that will truly make you happy. He knows how to bring joy when no one else does. Did you ever try to work for something in your life and you save your money for it and you work hard for it and you work and you save and maybe it's a car or a house or some kind of vacation or something and you're working and saving and working and saving and finally you have the opportunity to get that thing and you get it and you're happy. You're happy. It's nice. It's great. I'm glad I have it. Super. It's great for that moment. But it's temporary. It's fleeting. That joy is here today and then not so much next week. But I'm telling you, the things of God, when God gives you something, I can look back over the course of my life and I think of particular moments when God did something in my life. I'm still thankful about it today. I'm still joyful about it today because God did that. I think of when God supernaturally provided money when I was in Bible school. When God supernaturally provided a pair of shoes for me. I was excited then and I'm still grateful and excited today. I remember when we first got married, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and God supernaturally worked out that we could get this entertainment center for our TV. And it doesn't sound like a big deal, but you know, God provided that. He provided the money, and then there was a mishap at the warehouse, and they made a mistake, and so they gave us a credit, and they said, well, you can pick out anyone in the store. And I thought, only God could do that. And I'm so thankful for it. We wound up giving it away when we were done with it, but we blessed someone else with it. I'm just saying, those are the kinds of things that God will do in your life. And it won't be a temporary, oh, this is super. It's thank you, Lord. Lord, that you intervened in my life, that you interrupted the natural flow of things. Bless my life. Thank you, Jesus. And we can continue to thank Him throughout the course of our life. How many of you have ever had a touch from God in your physical body? You've been healed of something, anything, a cold, a runny nose, a headache, anything. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, even when you stop to think about it today, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you healed me of that. Thank you that I don't have that problem in my life today. Thank you, Lord. And I'm telling you, if you start thinking about that, you'll get happy all over again. The same is true about the course that God has for your life. That if you'll listen and you'll obey and you'll be sensitive to where God wants you to go, God will do great things in your life. Sometimes we plant things in our lives and things that we think are so important that we can't live without. I need that. I need that. I've got to have that. It's just got to come into my life. I need it. I want it. I desire it. It's just got to come. I'm going to plant that in my life. And you do all kinds of things to get that. You live under a lot of pressure. You live under a lot of garbage just to get that thing. When the Bible says that if you'll lay that thing down, and begin to seek the Lord, God will add that thing to you. And He'll add it with great joy, without all the pressure, without all the manipulating, without all the trying to figure out and pressuring and pulling and working and straining and stressing about it. Let God add that to your life. What a freedom that is. What a joy that is when it comes. It'll be like shouting victory, shouting glory. Hallelujah. Woo! It's here. We need to have that attitude. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. I lay it all down at your feet. I've been bought with a price. Lord, I know that you want to use me in these last days. You saved me as one of the last runners. You must see things in me that I can't see. But Lord, I'm going to lay my life down for you. And I'm going to run my race. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be an active part of the body of Christ. Oh, I want to see the things that you have for us. You know that scripture that we read where it talked about how God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, that old men would dream dreams, young men would see, all those things. That should be a prayer in your mouth. That should be a prayer in your mouth. Oh, Lord, use me. Give me dreams. Give me visions. Lord, pour out your spirit upon me. Use me. I'm a yielded vessel. I surrender my will to yours. You know, and God's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. What did Jesus do in the garden? He laid down his life. Some people look at the cross and they say, what a tremendous thing Jesus did. And that is a tremendous thing. I don't want to make light of that. But I believe where the business happened was in the garden. Jesus settled it in the garden. He made up his mind whether he was going to the cross or not. And it was a choice. He didn't have to go. But he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He made up his mind in the garden. And that's what got him to the cross. You and I, we have that same opportunity. If Jesus had to lay down his will and lay down his life, so do we. Ephesians tells us to be imitators of Christ. We have to lay it down. And for many of us, you know, we're not doing so well anyways. We're making a mess of things. We get into trouble. We make our life a mess. For some, it might be a relief. Lay it down. Give it to Jesus. What does that mean, give it to Jesus? That means that when you make decisions about your life, you check in with heaven. Lord, is this what you want from me today? Is this what you want me to do? Because I'll do it. And you follow that inward leading. You follow the voice of your conscience man. You follow that inward spirit, and he leads you and guides you every day. But you've got to surrender. You've got to make that decision, make that choice. Just a moment, I want to pray with you. I believe God's speaking to some hearts this morning. Let me read one last scripture here in Matthew 16. It says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, some people read that verse, and I've heard preachers make horrible doctrine out of this particular passage of Scripture. This is not a doctrine of suffering or going without or making your life miserable for Jesus. Jesus already took on the miserable part. He took it on the cross. He died on the cross so that you could live victorious. But we have to decide whether we're going to be a part of this great race in the last days. It's time to lace up your sneakers. It's time to stretch out those legs and decide whether you're going to run your race. Just as Jesus decided in the garden, now is your hour to decide whether you're going to be in or out, whether God's going to use you or not, whether at the end of your days you'll have something left or everything you have will be burned. Don't wait until the day before you die to try to figure out how to get something that'll last. Here is the time, right now, the day that we live in. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know the day or the hour when Jesus is coming. He could come tonight at 6 o'clock. He could. There's not a whole lot left in the scriptures to be fulfilled. If you're a Bible student at all, you can clearly see that it's done. The only thing we're waiting on is the harvest. The souls of the earth. If you want to be a part of that harvest, you have to make up your mind that you're going to be in the race. Would you close your eyes? I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of God is here this morning to touch lives. I believe that the Spirit of God has been speaking to hearts as I've been sharing your word. Father, I thank you that we can decide today whether we're going to run the race or not. Father, for some, it's decision time. It's time to stop playing church. Time to stop going through the motions. Lord, we open up our hearts to you, hearts wide open. Lord, we say, have your way in us. Lord, we yield ourselves. Not our will, but your will be done. Father, we want to be used of you. Lord, in the last days, we want to see your power at work in our lives. We want to be vital members of the body of Christ. We desire to be used by your Spirit. Lord, that we can be a part of this great race that began right there on the day of Pentecost and has continued throughout generations. And Lord, now it has come to us. We are that generation. I believe we are the last generation that we will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will usher in your coming. And Father, we open up our lives to you. We want to build with gold and silver and precious gemstones. We don't want our work to be burned up. We want to be rewarded, that at the end of the day, we can say we followed after God. Father, help men and women to come to that decision in their own hearts. Lord, show them, lead them, and guide them. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you love each one of us enough to tell us, to encourage us, to lift us up and wake us up, Lord, that we should be busy doing what you've called us to do. Oh, the hour is late, and Lord, there's much to be done. Father, here we are. Use us. Use us for your kingdom. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.